do the whole chapter, 1 Corinthians 12. And as you're flipping there, I want to say this very, very quickly. But I think today's passage is one of the most amazing and beautiful places that we'll find in all of Scripture. And maybe some of you noticed the sign out front today or this week that says, gifts are good, but love is better. And you sort of need some context probably to understand that. Maybe people are saying, well, isn't it loving to give a gift or whatever? They're thinking of that sort of gift. But talking about spiritual gifts, I just didn't have room to put all that on the sign. Well, anyway, in essence, that's what I'm going to say today is what's out there on that sign. That Paul, he goes through this whole field about spiritual gifts in 1 Corinthians 12 and then ends with a powerful line about how love is greater than all of that. So really today's sermon, in a way, is just going to be teeing up next Sunday's sermon about love. So, well, let's read it together. Beginning with verse 1, we'll go through the whole chapter here. Now about the gifts of the Spirit, brothers and sisters, I do not want you to be uninformed. You know that when you were pagans, somehow or other, you were influenced and led astray to mute idols. Therefore, I want you to know that no one who is speaking by the Spirit of God says, Jesus be accursed. And no one can say, Jesus is Lord, except by the Holy Spirit. Well, there are different kinds of gifts, but the same Spirit distributes them. There are different kinds of service, but the same Lord. There are different kinds of working, but in all of them, and in every one, it is the same God at work. Now to each one, the manifestation of the Spirit is given for the common good. To one there is given through the Spirit a message of wisdom. To another, a message of knowledge by means of the same Spirit. To another, faith by the same Spirit. To another, gifts of healing by that one Spirit. To another, miraculous powers. To another, prophecy. To another, distinguishing between spirits. To another, speaking in different kinds of tongues. And still to another, the interpretation of tongues. And these are all the work of one and the same Spirit. And He distributes them to each one, just as He determines. Just as a body, though one, has many parts, but all its many parts form one body, so it is with Christ. For we were all baptized by one Spirit so as to form one body, whether Jews or Gentiles, slave or free, and we were all given the one Spirit to drink. Even so, the body is not made up of one part, but of many. Now, if the foot should say, because I am not a hand, I do not belong to the body, it would not for that reason stop being a part of the body. And if the ear should say, because I am not an eye, I do not belong to the body, it would not for that reason stop being part of the body. If the whole body were an eye, where would the sense of hearing be? If the whole body were an ear, where would the sense of smell be? But in fact, God has placed the parts in the body, every one of them, just as He wanted them to be. If they were all one part, where would the body be? As it is, there are many parts, but one body. The eye cannot say to the hand, I don't need you. And the head cannot say to the feet, I don't need you. On the contrary, those parts of the body that seem to be weaker are indispensable. And the parts that we think are less honorable, we treat with special honor. And the parts that are unpresentable are treated with special modesty. While our presentable parts need no special treatment, but God has put the body together, giving greater honor to the parts that lacked it, so that there should be no division in the body, but that its parts should have equal concern for each other. If one part suffers, every part suffers with it. If one part is honored, every part rejoices with it. Now you are part of the body of Christ, and each one of you is a part of it. And God has placed in the church, first of all, apostles, second, prophets, third, teachers, then miracles, then gifts of healing, of helping, of guidance, and of different kinds of tongues. Are all apostles? Are all prophets? Are all teachers? Do all work miracles? Or do all have gifts of healing or speak in tongues? Do all interpret? Now eagerly desire the greater gifts. And yet I will show you the most excellent way. Well, as you know, right after that comes 1 Corinthians 13. Many of you will know, which is one of the most famous texts in all the Bible on love. Well, say someone asked me, why do you love your wife? I might respond something like this, not me in particular, but I'm just saying in general. Well, you know, she's really pretty, or she's fun. She's good with children. Or I might say something along those lines. She does a great job with this or that. But do you see a problem with that response? What happens when she gets older and her good looks begin to fade? What happens when she's diagnosed with dementia and her mind goes and maybe she's not so fun anymore? My love, if it's based on those things, will fail, most likely. When life begins to happen and our circumstances change, most likely my love will run out if it's built upon those things. Most people, I think, see the force of this argument. Don't base your love upon things that change. Build it upon something deeper, something firmer. Don't build a house in the sand, or like the three little pigs, don't build a house made of straw or sticks, right? Makes good sense. I think we would all agree. But in practice, most of us do not actually live this way. Most of us live as though love is earned. Most of us live in a way that says love is something that is merited, that it needs to be deserved in some way. Ladies in particular, I'm so sorry that our world treats you as it does. We live in an age of women's liberation, but I'm afraid more than ever women are slaves to their image. It's ridiculous, the barrage of magazine covers and TV commercials, not to mention all-out pornography, which portrays women in a certain way. So many women today live longing for someone to just look at them, to notice them, to think they're beautiful, to the point of destroying their bodies and even their lives in many instances. And most of us men are at fault for leading women to believe that they have to look a certain way in order for us to love them or to pay them attention. That's wrong. Okay, well, where am I going with all of this? Well, I think that what I've just said about love and how most of us live like it needs to be merited or earned has something to say about spiritual gifts. And I think that what we're going to see about spiritual gifts today, the way it actually plays out in the church, is a lot like what I just described in broader culture. We spend a lot of time comparing ourselves to one another, don't we? We spend a lot of time focused on our gifts or our calling or our ministry or our style of worship. We seek out churches that will support our gifts. We find people who will confirm our gifts. Or we seek out places to fellowship where we feel affirmed, or where people think just like we do, or act just like we do. We find churches where we are comfortable, and that is where we go. We love like those who are just like us. And in New England, I've gathered since I've been here, it's not quite as extreme as it is down south, because down south there's so many more churches. They've got tons and tons of options. But it does still play out here in a very significant way. Bill Bishop wrote an extremely interesting book titled The Big Sort, which I've referenced in your insert there. And the subtitle is Why the Clustering of Like-Minded America is Tearing Us Apart. One of the points that he makes in that book, which is based upon a great deal of meticulous research, is that mixed company actually moderates, and that like-minded company polarizes. So what he means by that is the more time you spend around people who think like you do, actually over time you will become more extreme and more extreme and more extreme in your viewpoints. So he did all this research. So say judges had to work with a couple of other judges in making some decision about a verdict or talking about their views on some issue. Well, when the judges were paired with people they knew were of a certain ideology, the judge would vote more in accordance with that particular ideology. Or when the panel was mixed, they would be more moderate in their views on certain issues. So all this research has proven that this is true, this is not speculation, that the more time you spend around people who think just like you do, you will become more extreme in your views. And that mixed company moderates. So one of the reasons America today is so unbelievably divided is because we all spend our time around folks who think just like we do. The more time we spend around those who are of a certain mindset exclusively, we will be more extreme. And I think the same is true in the church in one way or another. And Bishop writes this, I'm going to quote him. The goal of church in other times, to be, pointing years ago, probably more in ancient times even, was to transfigure the social tenets of those who came through the door. They wanted to transform people. They wanted to bring about change in their lives. Now people go to a church not for how it might change their beliefs or to be transformed, but for how their precepts will be reconfirmed. I find little evidence that churches are really transforming their congregations, University of Maryland political scientist James Gimbel told me. It's rather quite the reverse. Ministers depend on pleasing a particular congregation for their longevity. The last thing they want to do is offend their people or try to transform their viewpoint. It's conformity all the way. And the more deeply rooted all of this becomes in our church culture, the more we will continue to divide over every little issue. The more we believe that I have to worship with people who think just like me, the more little issues are going to divide us. The more they're going to create ripples. So if you're being raised as a Christian in an environment that either explicitly or implicitly tells you over and over again that you need to get on the same page with everyone around you, what's going to be the result when you can't get on that same page? I think you know the answer. Most often, people get the message and go to a church. They feel as though where they're going to fit in. That's why today in America we have white churches, black churches, cowboy churches, biker churches, gay churches, churches that are anti-fracking, churches that are liberal, churches that are open and affirming, Greek churches, Spanish churches, churches for elderly folks, churches for younger folks, not to mention all the various denominational breakdowns. Bishop again writes this, "We have more choices than ever before in the hundreds of religious niche markets. But given a choice, we always select sameness." Isn't that not powerful? We have all these choices. But what do we choose? We choose those people that look just like we do every time. Or almost every time. Of course we do. Very few of us look in the mirror, right? And despise the person that we see. We all love ourselves and we all think that we have the answers. Even if that answer is the very popular phrase, "I'm open to new ideas." Well, there's a church out there somewhere in your town not far that's open to new ideas. So you can go there, right? You'll fit right in. What's the problem with all of this, maybe you say. Okay, so what, Josh? What's the big deal? Well, this may be, in my opinion, one of the biggest problems, if not the biggest problem, with the church in America today. Why? Why, you say, why is it such a problem? Well, finding a church that just reflects our own spiritual or political or social values means that most of us have forgotten how to love others. How are we supposed to love our enemies as Christ commanded us when we aren't even willing to go to church and sit next to someone who likes hymns or who raises their hand or who voted differently in the last presidential election? I would say that until you've learned to love someone very different from yourself in some significant way, most likely you have not learned to love. And Jesus said that it was by our love for one another that we would be known as His followers, is it not? But back when Jesus said that, He would have been speaking to what would have been a diverse group of disciples. And the early church would have reflected that as well. They would have been extremely diverse. And that's what we've been seeing in the Corinthian church, right? There's all this diversity. You've got slaves sitting next to masters, poor and rich next to each other. Okay, Pastor Josh, why are you going on about this? What does this have to do maybe with spiritual gifts? Well, because a church's stance, I think, on spiritual gifts and their use of them in worship is one way or another, it's just a place where we find the same exact same thing going on. In fact, I think this is one of the biggest areas we see segregation going on in our churches. Instead of being missional about reaching people, we market to them. We become like a company. We just market to people. And there's a big difference between being missional and trying to reach people with the gospel and have their lives transformed and just trying to market them. We're trying to market to them with a new product. And I think it's killing our churches, personally. For instance, let's look at our text. Okay, let's get back into the text here. Verses 14 through 20. I am going to read it because it gets to what I'm trying to say here. Even so, the body is not made up of one part, but of many. Now if the foot should say, because I'm not a hand, I do not belong to the body, it would not for that reason stop being a part of the body. And if the ear should say the same. Okay, skip on to verse 17. If the whole body were an eye, where would the sense of hearing be? Excuse me. If the whole body were an ear, where would the sense of smell be? But in fact, God has placed the parts in the body, every one of them, just as He wanted them to be. If they were all one part, where would the body be? As it is, there are many parts, but one body. So what happens when a bunch of hands get together? They can't see or hear. What happens when a bunch of eyes get together? They can't hold or pick up. I think you get the picture. Yet this is precisely what we have come to value in the church today in America. We all like being next to hands, just like us. Or we all like to flock to the churches where we can feel cozy right next to the other mouths. And this is why so many of our churches are blind or deaf or mute spiritually. And this is also why the brand of Christianity we are selling the world around us is just a reflection of their values in most places. But why was spiritual gifts given to the church in the first place? Or maybe we should quickly try and answer the question, what are spiritual gifts? And maybe we should do that first. In a sense, these questions have the same answer, I believe. Spiritual gifts should be distinguished from talents. Not everyone has a lot of natural talent in some area, but every Christian has a spiritual gift. Look at verse 7. Now to each one is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. And he goes on to explain what those manifestations might look like. Some are this, some are that, some have this, some have that. Each Christian has a spiritual gift. Art is not a spiritual gift. Neither is public speaking or cooking or craftsmanship or being good with technology. In my case, baseball is not a spiritual gift. These are gifts, but they're not spiritual in the sense that I'm trying to talk about today. The Spirit of God can use those gifts and can bless your efforts in those areas, but they are not gifts directly from the Holy Spirit. So what we mean today by spiritual gifts are gifts that you obtained when you became a Christian. They are gifts that come directly from the Spirit of God, which is different from natural talent. It's some gift that after you gave your life to Christ, suddenly you had that you did not have before. Paul lists some of them in verses 8 through 10, and then again in verses 27 through 31. Other gifts, and I think I included this in your insert, are in Romans 12, 6 through 8, if you want to look at that, and Ephesians 4, 7 through 13. You'll find a whole list and slew of gifts, which actually that's the passage I read for us today in the introit, so you may have an idea of what I'm talking about. So back to the question I asked a minute ago. So why were they given to us? Paul says it explicitly in verse 7. For the common good. And in Ephesians 4, verse 12, which I read earlier, Paul says that the gifts were given, quote, for the equipping of the saints, for the work of service, to the building up of the body of Christ, until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God. Did you hear that last phrase? The last sentence there. Attain to the unity of the faith. This is counterintuitive, I think, to most of us. Isn't it interesting how Paul says that these gifts were given for the unity of the faith? Paul does not in any way assume that if a bunch of people with different spiritual gifts get together, that it will divide them. He doesn't make that assumption. He says, no, all these gifts are going to happen, and you're actually going to be unified as a result of it. Coming together, using our gifts, means a greater unity in the faith. But we've done the opposite. All the hands get together. All the mouths get together. And we wonder why the church is divided everywhere. What this means is that we all need each other's gifts. God gives gifts for the good of His church, for the common good. We are called as Christians to share them, to exercise them. Not exercising your spiritual gifts is sin. James, the brother of Jesus, says this in chapter 2, verse 14, James 2, 14 through 16 of his letter. What good is it, my brothers and sisters, if someone claims to have faith but has no deeds? Can such faith save them? Suppose a brother or a sister is without clothes and daily food. If one of you says to them, go in peace, keep warm and well fed, but does nothing about their physical needs, what good is it? The same could be said of our spiritual gifts. What good is it, brothers and sisters, if you say to someone lacking in understanding on some matter, well, may the Lord help you discern the truth in that matter, but you do nothing to help them find their way? What good is it? I hope you figure that problem out there, brother. While you have a gift in discernment or of understanding. Or what if you, being gifted in encouragement or service, fail to help a fellow Christian in need some way? Maybe they're discouraged. Can you not take a moment to pray for them? To share a word, that verse you just memorized last week, or that we should be memorizing, the Scriptures, to quote it and say, God loves you. While we were sinners, Christ died for us. Be encouraged. Don't let your sin discourage you too much. Look to Christ. Be an encourager if you have that gift. Not that if you don't have the gift, you can't encourage somebody, but you get what I'm saying. If you don't do that, you've deprived them of something needful to their soul, just as much as if you didn't give the homeless man who's knocking on your door a can of food or something. James is talking about physical needs, but we could easily extend that to spiritual needs here based upon what Paul is saying. That is why I think Paul says exercising our gift brings about unity. Because when we're all helping one another grow in our walks with Christ, we are all benefiting from the full spectrum of God's Spirit and are thus stronger believers. We're less likely to leave the church or stir up an issue for some petty reason. We're more equipped to engage in serious conversation or to find our place at a table of people with different backgrounds. We're more likely to cover up sins and problems with love. If I'm full of God's Spirit and I'm feeling God's love, I'm encouraged, I'm being built up by the body, why am I going to get upset about some petty issue because my brother was having a bad morning or something? But those are the silly things that divide the church, and it's because we are weak. We're not using our gifts. We're all spending time around people who have the same gifts or that we're comfortable around or whatever. No, we need each other. We need the whole spectrum of God's gifts. But Pastor Josh, there are churches out there that are doing this. There are churches that are very open to the gifts of the Spirit. There are churches that seek to bring full manifestation of the gifts to God's Spirit and invite Him in. There are some locally. Yes, there are, I agree. I'm not speaking in absolutes here. God is moving in some churches, encouraging them to use their gifts. But in general, on the whole, most of my reading and my experience tells me that many of the churches have forgotten where this whole chapter goes, where it ends. Do you remember where I started? I mentioned the ending at the beginning. They've forgotten the glue which holds the body together, the glue that makes our gift sharing possible and actually beneficial. And what is that glue? Love. After this whole discussion on gifts, to which we'll return in chapter 14 in a couple of weeks, Paul says this, and now I will show you the most excellent way. What is that most excellent way? Better than all the gifts. Love. He goes right into one of the most famous marriage passages. You see this at weddings all the time. Love is patient. Love is kind. And at the beginning of that, Paul says, if I speak with the tongues of men and angels but have not love, it's worthless. The implication of all of this is what I put on the sign this week, that gifts are good, but love is better. And in fact, as Paul will outline in chapter 13, if you use your gifts without love, they are useless. And they're in fact a danger. So what this means is that your gifts are not about you. The reason certain gifts, and there are certain gifts, certain manifestations of the Spirit that are extremely popular in a lot of churches, and the reason they are popular is not because they like to love, it's because they love themselves. Look at me. Look at what God is doing in my life. Some scholars believe that this is what was going on in Corinth. Just like with the Lord's Supper, remember, y'all were here last week, we talked about how the Christians were basically pursuing and striving to make their differences clear. I'm of the wealthy class. That's why I'm eating steak and I'm not sharing my meal with anybody. And while the guy over here is eating Spam or whatever, leftover this or that, and is going hungry. They were trying to make those differences clear instead of seeking unity. Well, just like that, scholars believe that the Corinthians were doing that with their gifts. They were trying to make everybody know they had gifts and being real vibrant and excited with their gifts in public. And they were basically just creating divisions. Look what gifts I got. You don't got it. Well, if that's your heart while you use your gift, it's not God. Or if it is God, you're misusing what God gave you. Telling people to look at you does not edify anyone. Telling people to look at Jesus does. Even the Apostle Paul, who was arguably the most influential man in the history of the world, aside from Jesus Christ Himself, when he told his churches to follow his example, just in the previous chapter, verse 11:1, if you go look at it, he says this, follow my example. What's the caveat he gives? As I follow the example of Christ. It's not worth looking at me if I'm not following Jesus. Jesus is ultimately who we need to be looking at. Only follow me in as much as I follow Christ. Well, in verse 31, Paul says that we should earnestly desire the greater gifts. And so Paul's not against the idea of pursuing spiritual gifts for themselves, saying, okay, I would like to have this gift, so I'm going to pursue it. And he does say and admit that some gifts are greater than others. But he immediately goes into this love passage right after he says that in chapter 13. And he gives more explanation about the greater gifts in chapter 14, which we're going to look at again in a couple of weeks. So I ask this question then here in closing. What are the greater gifts? There's a man named Thistleton who wrote a ginormous commentary. And actually, ginormous, I think, just got added to the dictionary, if y'all weren't aware of an actual word. He wrote a really big commentary, and others as well believe that the greatest spiritual gifts are those that edify, encourage, and comfort others. We, in our humanity, tend to like the gifts that show everybody, that look good, that are very expressive or whatever. We like that sort of gift. Or we like maybe to be in a prominent position. That's what our flesh likes. But I think, given what we're reading here today, and this big chunk about love that Paul throws in here, because 12 and 14 are all about spiritual gifts, and 13 is almost like this interruption. He goes on about love. Why has he got that there? There's something to that. And I think Paul is saying it's because the greater gifts are the ones that edify people. They're about other people. They bless other people, not just you. So the emphasis is on others. We are a community, right? You have gifts not because you earned them and not to make you stand out from the rest, but simply for the building up of the community. That's why God gave those gifts to you. If we're doing this as God calls us to, here's what we should expect. Just a few bullet points. People to know their spiritual gifts. They should know your gifts. If we're pursuing the Lord in this way, if you're in tune with God's Spirit and following after Him, then you should have some kind of a sense of what your spiritual gifts are. Or you should at least pursue it. Begin pursuing it. Begin asking God, if you don't know, Lord, show me my gifts. What are they? Secondly, we should expect people to be using their gifts. Thirdly, well, I'll say this, we'll make a note. We shouldn't have such trouble finding people to take care of our children. There are people in here with those gifts. You have those gifts. It is sinful to not use them. Why do we have to hire people to take care of our kids? We shouldn't have to do that. We should be able to take care of our own children, especially if we've asked for them, for God to provide them. Maybe we have some kind of rotation. I understand the desire to take a break. Believe me, my wife is right in the thick of all of that. So I totally get all of that. But we should be using our gifts. We should also find people appreciating a diversity and a variety of gifts. So we shouldn't just see a handful or a couple. We should see a whole host, a variety, a spectrum of gifts in our midst. Fourthly, we should see people passionately serving in the ministries of the church to which they are called. Serving on a committee is not using your spiritual gift. It might be, But just filling a hole and saying, I'll do it, and then, you know, mumbling the whole way to the committee meeting is not passionately using the gift that God has given you. Maybe it's not your gift. Maybe you don't need to be on that committee. The things in this church that run the smoothest and that go the best are the places where you find people passionately using their gifts. I mean, what if I got up here every day and said, well, got to earn my check this week? Y'all, it would come through in everything I did, would it not? You would see that. And that is, it's the same on our committee structure. We need people using their gifts in the places God has called them to. Next, you should find people encouraged. We should actually find people being encouraged and built up and strengthened in their faith, should we not? If we're all using our gifts. We should be blessed. Doesn't mean there aren't going to be problems. Doesn't mean that once in a while we're not going to deal with a squabble or some issue here and there. But on the whole, we should find people surrounding one another with love. We should find people being encouraged and built up in their faith. And then lastly, we should find unity. There should be unity. If we're bickering and squabbling and dividing and there's issues over every little thing, there's a problem. God has given us these gifts to prevent all of that. So I'll close with this question. If those things are not true of you or of us, then what do we need to be doing? What should we be doing? What is your homework here? Okay, go home, take a deeper look at your gifts. Ask God to reveal them to you and how we're using them. I know we can do a better job of this. And the place we can start is to say, Lord, reveal to me my gifts. What gifts have you given me of your Spirit, not just natural talents, that I can be using at the church right now? I don't want to hesitate. I don't want to delay. Lord, put me to work in your kingdom. That's all that matters, and that's all that will last in the end. Amen.